Okay, this is an MP3 player. We do place it online on the website. And so if you miss a class for whatever reason, if you have a computer and access to the internet, you can go to the internet and download the MP3 notes or download the class lecture so you'll be able to get that, okay? If you did pay for a notebook, okay, or if you're going to pay for a notebook, make sure you get one right now and pick up the notes that are up there. If my notes are gone and you didn't get a set, see me at the break, and I'll go and copy some more. I made 30, thinking that, you know, we'd only have a couple Baptists who signed up late, but most of the time I know really Baptists sign up on the late time. Me too, okay? So no problem, all right? Okay, so I'll start the attendance sheet and we'll start the recording. Other than that, if you are a new student tonight, you haven't signed up yet, there's a green sheet on the table. If you'll take and sign up your name and the address and everything, all your information, whether you accredit or audit, don't worry if you don't have the money tonight. They will contact you about that, and make sure you check the box if you want a notebook for $15, all right? Okay. First of all, I want to take out and review with you the class times and the requirements for the class. And I probably gave mine away, too, so I did. I don't think there's another one over here. Can I borrow someone's right now? Thanks, Steve. Just let me go over these notes with you and let you know what's required of you in this class and so you understand, okay, what's happening. We're looking at the grading system first, all right? The grading system, homework. You're required to read the chapters of the book we're covering that week, and the schedule of the reading and what we're covering is on the back, okay? So you'll be able to know where we are at any given time, okay? Every week you'll be required to turn in a homework sheet that will include items you found in your reading. The homework sheet looks like this right here. Dave's got one right here. Okay? I copied them and stapled them so that you have six of them, which represent one for each chapter in the book of Galatians. Okay? Now, do not, and I mean this is for your benefit. This is not for me. I'm keeping track of your grade, and this is how I keep track that you're reading the Bible. Okay? But you can make this as simple or as complex as you want to. It's up to you. I'm not grading on content. You don't get paid, you don't get graded on the pound, okay? So the bottom line is these have different categories. As you're reading chapter 1, which you'll mark which chapter you're in, Galatians chapter 1, okay? The date you turn it in or the date you do this. Then as you're reading along in chapter 1, and let's say a name pops up. Let's say the name Paul pops up. You would write the name Paul in here and maybe what verses you see his name. Titus, Barnabas, any person, any name, Jesus Christ, you see the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, whatever, and you mark the verses where those are found so that at any given time, you're looking for a cross-reference sometime, where did I see Barnabas? I saw it. You look under names, you see the verse and it's there, it's in Galatians chapter 1, and et cetera, and you can mark that off, okay? The names of God, this is where if you want to, you can keep the name of Jesus or the name of God every time it appears. It's interesting, like in Corinthians, in the first 9 verses, the name of Jesus Christ appears, I think, something like 12 or 13 times. And so it tells you who Paul loves, okay, because he mentions him a lot. And so it's little unique things you get to see that you wouldn't normally get in your everyday reading. Any key words, justification, sanctification, propitiation, any key word that you see that sticks out that maybe you don't know or you'd like to find out what the definition is, maybe you want to see the word circumspectly, you don't know what that means, write it down and then later on you can take the key words and look for those words in a dictionary and find out. Key facts. Again, maybe there's something you learned that you didn't know, like we're going to learn tonight that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So as you're reading, maybe you get to a certain verse and you see that phrase, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. You go, wow, I didn't know that. That's a key fact. You want to put that in there, okay? That Paul was to preach to the Gentiles and maybe Peter was to preach to the Jews. And you find that in your reading, then write down the key fact, okay? And then a key phrase, okay? The day of the Lord would be a key phrase. Okay? Give me another key phrase. Someone else give me a key phrase. What might be a key phrase that might be used?
In the last days.
In the last days, okay? Something else.
Deep
what?
Deep in the night.
Deep in the night. Some little phrase or something you see that just catches your eye or the Holy Spirit says, wow, that looks like a pretty interesting phrase there. Then you can put that in there, and that's basically all you have to do. So again, we're not talking hours of homework, okay? However long it takes you to read. If you were in the Old Testament survey, that was hours of homework.
Yeah.
And some of you are very relieved that we're not doing this, okay? And the whole thing, okay? Any questions on the homework?
These are handed in each week point.
You can hand them in whenever you want to hand them in. Okay, I'm not going to require them every week. I just want you to do them, and then when you, I'll have a folder up here every week. You put it in the folder, I'll mark it in your grades, and then pass it back to you, so you'll have it. Okay, so whenever you get it done, some people wait to the very end and turn in every one of them, okay? It's up to you. Go for it if you want to. Some will wait to the millennium to turn them in. Okay, but, so that's how the homework situation goes, okay? Attendance, every class you attend, you'll receive a point. Total number of points will be 15. It'll be 15% of your grade. I believe if you're here, you're learning, you're understanding, you got to get credit for that. So if you have to miss, please let me give you my cell phone, because if you call the office, okay, you will get a recording, and I won't get it in time, okay? So if you want to take my cell phone number down, I may not answer you, but especially if I have 30 people calling me at once. 415-1026. If you can't make it, there's some circumstance you can't make it. If you know ahead of time, let me know in class. If you don't, if something comes up you can't make it, call me. I'll give you an excused absence if it's legitimate. But if you don't show up, it's a zero in this 15%, and you know how quickly they add up, okay? So, all right? So that'll be an important thing. It's your responsibility to make sure your name is checked if you're late to class. Don't expect me to remember if you were here, if you come in 20 minutes late and I'm in the middle of teaching. I don't know, okay? Alzheimer's is slowly creeping into my life, so you may not be marked. So make sure your name is on the sheet. Just come up at the break or something and say, you got me on the list? And I'll check it and make sure I do, okay? Quizzes and tests. From time to time, you'll receive a quiz on the material covered from the previous weeks. This will be announced in advance. A review will be given. Quizzes will count 20%. In these books, you will have some memory verses that you will have a quiz on, okay? And you'll be graded on those quizzes. You may not have a lot of context, but you may have the quiz. I will give you those memory verses ahead of time. You'll have them for next week. And from time to time, I'll just pull a pop quiz and say, okay, pop quiz next week on memory verse Galatians 2:21, okay, or 2:20. And we'll see how you do on that, okay? And we'll be, again, those of you guys who know how I quiz, I really don't try to trick the students into trying to deceive you to see how I could sneak trying to find the answer so that, you know, you can get bad grades. That's not my purpose, all right? Midterm tests. There'll be two midterms in this class, and they won't be at the midterm. Okay, so just so you know, there'll be a final in the book of Galatians and a final in the book of Ephesians, and those two together will be counted as midterm grades, okay? And the average of the two exams will be worth 25% of your final grade. So whatever you get in the, as we finish the book of Galatians, you'll have a final in that, and as we finish the book of Ephesians, you'll have a final in that. Those two will be averaged together for your midterm grade, okay? And then your final exam will consist of the last two books, Philippians and Colossians. Those are small. They're only four chapters each, not a lot of content. So I'll combine them together for your final exam, and you'll have that. Okay? Now, if you're taking credit, okay, if you're a credit student, that's fine. These apply to you. If you're an audit student, you're not sure whether you want to someday be in the ministry or go for a degree, I highly recommend that you take all the exams, have me keep attendance on you, and do all the homework, because then if you decide to go for a degree later on, all you have to do is pay the money to be able to change this course from a audit to a credit course, okay? So it'll help you. So there's the summary breakdown of what's going on, and we'll go from there. As far as your calendar is concerned, on the back, the only break we have is February 22nd. That's the week of winter break, and also May 3rd, because that's the week of missions conference. We have no class, okay? So what I plan on doing for the missions conference, I will have a review sheet up here on the table. It'll be your responsibility to come up that night that we're having missions conference. They'll make sure you come to missions conference, okay, by the way. And then you can take a sheet, a review sheet for the final, so you'll have everything that's going to be on the final. We'll go from there, okay? Seth, you may have to do a long distance. I'll fax it yours, okay? Yeah, okay, exactly. We'll hold to that. Any questions on the requirements or on the calendar? Oh, good. Did that. Okay. One of the things that I think is really important for me to stress and help you understand is the importance of class etiquette, okay? There's a couple things I just will mention that I think is important in teaching. It's important to have order, and sometimes we get chaotic. But that's okay. Sometimes I will originate that, okay? So that will be worth it, okay? There are things that I will appreciate if you raise your hand, if you're going to say something. I love to solicit information from other students, okay? That's my style of teaching. So I'll ask questions, tell me what you think, tell me what you want to prove, blah, 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 blah. And so if you'll raise your hand, that'll keep peace and everybody from jumping all over each other, okay? The other thing I will ask you to do, please, is please remember that there are students in here that may have never taken a Bible course before. And so try to keep your answers simple enough so that others can understand what's going on. But also at the same time, in being able to reach all levels of students, sometimes I may go into explanation of things that you've heard 100 times before. Some of you, okay? And you'll just have to be patient with me as I explain it to the people who may never have heard this before, okay? The other thing I'm going to ask is that from time to time, students, and I did it too, we like to challenge a teacher about what he's teaching, okay? And I understand that, and I think that's very important. But when you have 30 students, in order to be able to take the time to do that, go off on a bunny trail, et cetera, et cetera, it can be a little tedious. So what I'm going to ask, if you have something that you're not sure of and you want to ask me, come to me personally with it, would you please? And then we'll bring it up within the class. If it's something you don't understand the way I taught it and you'd like clarification, then ask it, okay? No problem, in the class. Don't wait till you see me personally. But if it's something controversial where, you know, there's not a lot of clarity on it, and there are going to be some things about that as we go through these books. I just ask you that you respect the teacher a little bit. That's all I'm saying, okay? I do not know all the answers, and I will tell you I don't know all the answers. And any of you who have ever had me, I will admit when I don't know, but I will find out. And so I appreciate that. One of the things I think is important is God has given me a lot of wisdom over 25 years. And some of you have not been around for 25 years on the staff to be able to see all the things that I have seen. And so nor would, if you ask Steve Federico, nor would you want to see the things that I see, okay? But believe me, the Lord has granted a lot of things. I'm not saying I'm infallible, but I'm just going to ask to have a little bit respect of the wisdom that God has given me over the years, and I appreciate that, okay? Questions, any questions about what's going on or how what we're going to do or how we're going to do it? Anybody not get any notes tonight? They didn't receive notes. Okay, Mike, I'll get you some at the break, okay? Now, concerning notes, I'm going to teach from my notes. And I have 2 sets of notes for you. You're going to have more notes than your notebook will contain, okay, by the time you're done. That usually happens in my class. So you're probably going to have to buy a bigger notebook, okay? Pastor Grace did a series in this course, Galatians through Colossians, on Wednesday night. He went into tremendous detail and outline in there. Okay, there's no way I could get through this course teaching all that and every bit of information. So every week I will have the chapters that we covered, I will have his notes from that class, okay? But I also will have a set of notes that I have taught from for years that were outlined, that were part of the Institute, and I will give you those notes also. So you'll have a combination of notes. Plus, there's going to be some things that I'm going to give you in class as I teach. So here's how I'm going to do it, okay? If I tell you I want you to take this down, this is important, then that's something that may not be in either set of notes. From time to time, I'll go off on a bunny trail, and I'll tell stories and preach and tell some things that I think are important. I'll ask you just to listen. Don't take notes. Put your minds enough. Then there'll be notes that I'll say, don't worry about it. They're in the notes you're going to get. Don't take any notes, okay? So again, I'll try to guide you as to what you should be taking and what you shouldn't be taking as far as notes. I don't like giving the students the notes in front of them. I know some of you students like that. I don't like doing that because what I found as I teach, what are people doing? Reading, okay? And I'd rather have you listening and getting something from it as we go through the Bible, because we're going to go verse by verse. We're going to go all over the Bible, different places. I'm going to have some of you to help me read. And so I'll give you what we've covered the next week after we covered it, so you'll have the detailed notes of what's going on in this class, okay? And then, like I said, when I test you, I'll tell you what I'm looking for anyways, all right? Any questions on any of that? How many of you have read the book of Galatians before? Would you raise your hand? You've had a chance to read the book of Galatians. How many of you have never read the book of Galatians before? Okay? All right, good. That's fine. Okay, so hopefully by the time you're done, you'll understand what we're going to talk about, what we're going to say, and we'll go from there. But before I get started, let me solicit some of your input. Tell me why you think it's important to study the book of Galatians, or the book of Galatians through Colossians as you take this course. Why did you take this course, and why do you think it's important to study these epistles primarily? Who wants to give me an answer? There's no shyness in this class, okay? Because, okay, there's no answer, there's no dumb answers either, okay? Every answer is important, all right? So, I think it's important. So tell me, why are you taking this, yeah?
Because it's God's Word.
Because it's God's Word. Yeah, that's good. You get an A in this course. Okay? Steve.
A lot of what's in the Pauline epistles expounds on or explains what's in the Gospels.
Okay. It explains what's in the Gospels. Good. Someone else.
Important for church doctrine.
Important for church doctrine, okay?
We're going to be held accountable for knowing it.
You're going to be held accountable for knowing God's Word.
This is practical Christian application guidelines.
Practical Christian application, okay? Someone else? Anything else? Anything else? Why are you saying, Joanne?
Teaches you about suffering in Christ, but now Christian life is perfect for you, and about missions and how to get out there and reach people.
Good. Great. Good. Someone else. Why are you taking this, or why is it important to take this class? Galatians through Colossians. Take your Bible and let's turn to 1 Timothy. I know it's not Galatians. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. I will refer to 1 Timothy, but I want you to turn to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy 3:16. Can somebody read that for me? Who's got it? Steve?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay, next verse.
That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Okay. Now you see there, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Somebody tell me what that means. What does that mean that it's given by inspiration of God?
God breathed.
God breathed, okay. So God spoke it to man. He breathed the word of God to man, and then man preserved it by writing it down. So inspiration tells us that the words of the book that you have in front of you are from God and they're of God. They're inspired by God. Now it says it's profitable for what first?
Doctrine.
What is doctrine? Teachings or unchanging truth. Can anybody give me a doctrine that we hold dear? Give me one doctrine that we hold dear to.
Salvation.
Justification by faith.
Eternal security.
The deity of Christ. The authority of the Word of God.
The resurrection.
See, all those are doctrine. Those are unchanging truths. No matter what time has gone by, those things don't change, okay? And usually a lot of those are with T-I-O-N at the end of the word. Justification. Salve. X-B-A. You know, how many know what that means?
To Sean, I mean, to abstain from.
Okay? So all scripture given by doctrine. Then the next one it says it's for what? Reproof. What's that? To tell you what you do wrong. To reproof you. To tell you that what you're following is not right. And then it says it's given for correction. What's correction for?
To get it right.
To turn from what you were doing wrong and do it right and learn how to do it right. Okay? And then it says instruction in righteousness. What's that?
To keep it right.
To know how to live right and to apply God's word to your life. So Paul says for of those important pieces of why God's word is given you for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? 17. That the man of God, does that include ladies? Yeah. Okay. That the man of God may be perfect. What's that word mean? Complete or mature. Doesn't mean that we're without sin. Okay? You are not sinless, but hopefully you will sin less, okay, as you grow in God's Word, okay? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, God has equipped you to do all good works. Now, as you look, and I didn't have time to focus ahead of time, but I apologize. But as you look at God's Word, you all can see this. Hopefully you can. If not, get to a place you can for a minute. I won't do this often, but I want you to see this. Okay, what you find is in looking at the way God has designed His Word, these five historical books of the Gospels in dealing with Acts also is in here too, and they are the historical books along with setting up how the New Testament is formed, dealing with the law. But as you look at this side, the Pauline epistles start with Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, okay? What you find is Paul here is telling you what is important in establishing how to know what the important books are of the New Testament. He said all scripture is given for doctrine. What book deals with doctrine?
Romans,
okay? And also, by the way, so does Hebrews, okay? All right, what books deal with reproof? 1 Corinthians deal with reproof. Why? Because the church went wacko, and they were very worldly, and Paul's writing to correct them, okay? Then correction. He's correcting the behavior of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, but he's also correcting the Galatians because they're believing a false doctrine. They're believing that you get saved by faith and trust in Christ, and then in order to continue in your salvation, you have to do the works of the law in order to stay saved. So he has correction. And then you have instruction in righteousness. And these books deal with how do you live a Christian life. And exactly how the same is on this side. But I just wanted you to see that God has a design in the New Testament, and what He tells you that it's given by inspiration of God, it has a purpose, And these books especially are for correction. And so as we look at Galatians, it's for correction. And then these books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, are instructions on how do you live a Christian life? How do you live a righteous life now that you're saved? And how do you please God in everything you do as a Christian? And how do you handle some of the problems that go on in the Christian world in dealing with it? How do you handle a Christian marriage? How do you all these are dealt with in these books to instruct you. And what's really neat is I teach this in the other class, but this deals with the doctrine of the church, of the cross, so to speak. Romans deals with the cross. These books deal with the doctrine of the church. From 1 Corinthians to Colossians deal with the doctrine of the church. And these books deal with the doctrine of the second coming. So you have the cross, the church, and the second coming, all as you designed that. If you want to know further, you can take New Testament survey the next time it comes around, okay? Questions on anything else? So we take and we study the book of Galatians because we're going to learn how Paul dealt with correcting the wrong doctrine of the people who were getting saved and who had a group of people trying to tell him or tell these new believers that they had to change and they had to do things totally different than what they were supposed to do. Okay? All right, now that we established that, let's take out your sheet that looks like this with all the little boxes that we fill in, and we'll go through and fill these in. Okay, if my markers will work. Okay? Can you all see the top of this board? There you go. All right, sorry. The book of Galatians is where we're starting, okay? The book has 6 chapters. It has 149 verses. And it has 3,098 words. If you don't believe me, and you have time, count them, okay? Put them through your Bible program, your spell checker, and see if it comes out that many words, okay? 6 chapters, 149 verses, 3,098 words, and you won't have to know that on a quiz, okay? You may have to know how many chapters there is, but that's about all, alright? The key word is liberty. The word liberty. And really what I add to this key word, freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. Now, before we get started, let's identify, what do we mean by when we say the law? What is the definition of the law? Who can tell me?
Commandments.
The commandments, okay. All right. Definitely includes the commandments. What's the law, Dave?
The book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus.
Okay, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, okay. Someone else? What's the law?
The Jewish law that they had also made up.
The Jewish law, the traditions of the Jews, that's true, okay? So Paul even talks about that as we look at that tonight, okay? Anybody else? The definition of the law. How would you define the law?
Secular world.
Yeah, the secular world, yes, definitely plays in it, but for this we're going to stick to what biblical the relationship is, but that's true. A law is a list of rules and regulations that you have to abide by in order to find A in the world, favor with the police and the judicial system. Right, Steve? Okay, yes. And if you break the law, you suffer what? Consequences of that, okay? Second of all, God's law, okay? God's law has been placed in the heart of all men, the Bible says, the Ten Commandments. And so as the law has been placed in our heart and has been given us in His Word, then it was a system of rules and regulations that you abide by in order to find favor with who? God. Okay? And if you violated those, what did you suffer?
Consequences
or punishment, just like the regular law. Okay? So when we talk about the law, we're talking about a system of religious things that people had to do either A, set up by God in the Old Testament, or B, set up by traditions of the Judaizers or the Jewish high priests, okay? The key verses, I'd like you to look these up. Key verses, Galatians 2:20 and 2:21. And then Galatians 5:1. Okay, who's got Galatians 2:20 and 21? I'm going to read it. Go ahead.
And crucified with Christ, and rather than live again to die with Christ, so for me, and we're going to live in the flesh, so that the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me, that he not frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness to come by the law, and the grace to
be okay? Don't mind the noise. Santa Claus probably crashed down the roof. I don't know. They're probably just trying to fix the heating system or something. Okay? Galatians 5:1. Who's got it? Go ahead.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Okay? Stand what? Fast in the liberty. In other words, stand firm, stand strong, don't be tossed about by what people have for you to try to get you to change or to listen to another gospel. The key chapter is Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And here's why, and you need to write this, okay? Galatians 5, because the impact of the truth of this chapter is staggering, okay? The impact of the truth is staggering here. So important. Freedom can't be used as an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom can't and must not be used as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, supposedly I'm free, I'm going to heaven now because I'm saved and I don't have to do anything, keep the law in order to maintain my salvation or keep my salvation. So now I can go on and live however I want to and do whatever I want to do because after all, I'm saved, right? You know, freedom does not leave us an opportunity to the flesh. However, through love, we're to serve one another. We're to serve one another. And so by walking in the Spirit, by love we serve one another, and by walking in the Spirit, we result in the fruit of the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means you get the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, that's how God wants you to live. Because by you, when you walk in the Spirit, you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Someone tells me, Pastor, they come for counseling, my home is a wreck, we hate each other, we argue constantly, our home is in constant chaos, on and on, they just describe their whole home, okay? Bottom, that's the wind, to be honest with you, so if this thing starts coming apart, I'm running for the door first. Oh, I have to have love, okay, I'll let you go first. Okay? Yeah, I can hold the door. My love serves one another. Okay? So in other words, when they come to me and they tell me their home is, there's no love, everybody's angry and mad at each other, they hate each other, everybody's miserable and angry, okay? We're in chaos in our home. Our home is not settled. Okay? Instantly, I go to Galatians 5:22 and 23, and I look at the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and on and on, nine fruit of the Spirit. And I compare with what they're telling me, and I instantly can determine by that what? They're walking in the Spirit? No, they're walking in the flesh. Okay? And so instantly they just tell me where they're at in their spiritual walk, okay? So again, just because you have liberty doesn't mean you live any way you want to. It's not a license. Write that down, by the way, in this. Liberty, you can do it this way. Liberty does not equal license. Is that how you spell license? Doesn't look right. Liberty does not equal license. What do I mean by that?
just because you're afraid to do something doesn't mean that it's okay to go do it.
Hey, can I go to a bar and witness to someone inside a bar?
Yeah.
Do I have the liberty to do that?
Sure.
Yes, I do. So you think you'd catch me doing that?
Yeah.
Why? I had a friend of mine years ago. They had this cough that they had it for 6 months and would not go away. They tried every medication they could. And so my friend went to the doctor for the 15th, 20th time. Doctor goes, I'm really frustrated. He goes, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I want you to go to a liquor store and buy yourself a little bottle of brandy and take a teaspoon of brandy every day to get rid of this cough. And they're looking at her like, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't go to a liquor store. So they tried everything else. So she decided, okay, I'm going to go do that. And they went to the liquor store. They came out. They had their bottle with the paper bag around it. They're coming out. No lie, man. There's a sidewalk going to the parking lot from the liquor stores over here at Ridgemont Plaza, and there's a stop sign right at the sidewalk. And as they're walking out with their bottle looking around, who stops there? Pastor Grace has gone to Wegmans, and here comes this person out of the liquor store with a brown bag with a little tiny bottle in it, okay? Be sure your sin will find you out. So again, you know, hey. It's maybe medicinal. I'm not going to argue one way or the other, but the bottom line comes down to just because you can doesn't mean you should or could. Okay? And you have to weigh the options and weigh your testimony. I had a guy one time I was witnessing to street preaching in Auburn, New York, and we were in this little plaza area, this little open area, and there were stores all along this open area. And he said, well, I want you to come in here and I want you to talk to my friends. They're sitting at the bar. Can you come in here? And I said, well, tell your friends to come out here. And they go, no, they're not going to come out here. You need to come in here. And I said, well, you know what? I'd really like to, but I'm not going to. I'm a pastor and I really don't want to go in the bar. I could. Oh, come on. What are you, chicken? No, I'm not chicken. I just protected my testimony. That's all. Okay? Because someone who's across the way that doesn't see what I'm doing or know what I'm doing all of a sudden sees me walking in or walking out of a bar. They have no idea what I'm doing. They judge me one way or the other. I want to make sure they judge me above board, not below board. Okay? The author, Paul the Apostle is the author. Okay? Galatians 1:1 tells us that. Galatians 1:1 tells us that. By the way, I believe your testimony is as important as having all the gold in Fort Knox. Okay? And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Your testimony is the most important thing you have to guard and to watch out for, that the devil doesn't use it to take your light and snuff it out to lost people. So whatever you preach doesn't have any credibility because your life doesn't back up what you preach. So your testimony for Christ and what you do for Christ is not just because I'm the preacher, I'm one of the preachers on staff here, that isn't why, okay? It's because of our salt and light to this world. We need to be shining examples to them of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he identifies himself there, and also in Galatians 5, verse 2, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty whereof Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. So it's Paul the Apostle who writes this book, okay? And he probably doesn't do it himself. He probably has some scribe writing it for him. Now, as the author is, he writes this, it's not addressed to any specific church. It's not, and this is unique, and we'll talk about this later. It's not addressed to any specific church. And that's really important because a lot of Paul's epistles, people say, I don't think Paul wrote it because he didn't address it to a church. Okay, no, he wrote it, he identifies himself, but it's not to any specific church, but to all the people in churches in a particular region. And we'll talk about that in a moment. We'll show you where, okay? Thus it was written to saved and lost people alike. It's for both. It's for saved and lost people alike. And how I know that is because as you look through there, no one is addressed as a saint or in God or of God or in Christ. No one's mentioned, no one's addressed as a saint, or being in God, or being of God, or being in Christ. Which is really unique and interesting. Some people, the date of the writing of this, okay? The date of the events is really hard to tell you when it was, but it's probably, I would say 14 years, put this down under date of events, 14 years after Acts 9. 14 years after Acts 9, which is in parentheses of that 36 AD. Acts 9 happens around 36 AD. So the date of the writing of this is anywhere from 51 AD to 58 AD. Again, when you deal with dates, you're dealing with arbitrary times. Because a lot of the records, historical records of what things were, you can sometimes put approximations there, but a lot of those dates were destroyed when Nero burned Rome, and so you can't be really specific. So I'm going to say anywhere from 51 to 58. Some people narrow it between 50 and 53, which I wouldn't have a problem with that, but I'm just going to give it a broad range. And again, it's not that important, and you're not going to have that on a quiz. 51 to 58 AD. The purpose for the writing. The purpose for the writing. For chapters 1 and 2, okay, it defends Paul's authority as an apostle. Why does Paul's authority need to be defended? Someone tell me. Raise your hand. Tell me. Go ahead. Yeah?
It's one out of two seats.
What's that mean? For someone in there who doesn't know anything about
the latest apostle.
Okay, he was the latest apostle.
So after the death of Christ and the see the resurrection of Christ in order to be.
Okay. Okay.
He could be perceived by many as a huge hypocrite.
Okay. Why?
Because he was a persecutor of Christians up to a certain point when he had, when met Christ on the road.
Okay. We're introduced to Paul in Acts chapter 8, whose name was
Saul,
and he was persecuting Christians. He witnessed Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And I don't mean he was on drugs either, okay? He was being actually rocked. He believed in rock and roll. After he was rocked, he rolled, you know. Okay. But the bottom line comes down to Saul persecuted Christians, and now all of a sudden, he are one. Okay? And that's very confusing to some people, and they question his authority. Anybody else got another answer? Why do they question his authority?
There's a whole bunch of reasons. You know, everybody likes to think that Peter, at the beginning of all things, was on this rock. And even Paul says it in his book, you know, I was stood into the faith. I had to go out. I didn't have to go talk to him. I got my information from Christ by himself. He seems to defend every single round of it. He said, who are you? You're my buddy.
See, a lot of people thought that Paul was just being mentored by Peter and the rest of them, and then he self-proclaimed himself to be an apostle. And because he was born out of due time, he wasn't chosen with the other apostles. They didn't think, they think he was just someone who they chose or they cast lots for, like they did Matthias in the book of Acts after Judas hung himself, who was an apostle. And so they're, everything Paul is preaching them, it doesn't seem to fit what they believe. And so now they're just looking at him and seeing some renegade, somebody who's just going off on his own, doing some apostate, and they don't believe what he's doing. And so the purpose of chapters 1 and 2 is establishing his authority because of his gospel message. The purpose of chapters 3 and 4 is to give credence or to give credibility to the doctrine of justification. By faith only. Tell me, what is the doctrine of justification? What is that?
What does that believe?
See?
What it does is it takes you from, it basically is, Jesus is your advocate. You're justified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't look at you. He looks at you through Jesus Christ.
Okay.
It's the only way, really, that the Bible says that God, I believe it's in Exodus, will not justify the wicked. And the only way that he could justify a lost person is through Jesus Christ.
Good. Okay. Someone else? Go ahead.
Just like the song says, just as now,
okay. Good. Dave?
Since the payment for our sin was death and Christ was propitiation, he was a perfect sacrifice for that, so God can look at us just as if I had never sinned in the first place.
Good. Okay, good. Dan? This is how I remember it. Justified. To be just, when God looks at me, just as if I'd never sinned. I always remember what this word means. It's just as if I. Hear the word? I'm justified. Just as if I had never sinned. How am I justified? By the what? Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So Romans 5:9 tells us it's the blood of Christ that justified us. When Christ shed his blood, it became the payment that reconciled our two opposing parties and brought us to God, and therefore it made us sinless in God's eyes. As he looks at the blood of Christ, we're justified. Okay? Anybody else want to add anything else to the definition? Okay. So, and of course, in this, I'm not going to have you write this down, but it refutes the credibility of the law being part of that justification. Okay? 5 and 6, purpose of chapters 5 and 6 is liberty does not equal lawlessness. So you can point to that if you wrote it up above, but that's basically what they talk about there. Okay? So basically, the purpose of this epistle shows that the believer is no longer under the law, but is saved by faith alone. It has been said that Judaism was the cradle of Christianity, but here we see, and again, it was really grace that saved us, not the Judaism started the cradle of Christianity. It's grace that continued to mature us and grow. God raised up Paul as the Moses of the Christian church to deliver them from the bondage of the law. So basically, the purpose of this book, it's Christians, what's the word I'm looking for? It's the Christians' Declaration of Independence. Christians' Declaration of Independence. Questions up to this point? Go ahead, Jim.
For dates, you gave us the date of the events, but you gave me the date of the writing.
The date of the writing would be somewhere between 51 and 58 A.D. Okay? And up to that point, between 49 and 50, 14 years after Acts chapter 9, I said, which was 36 A.D. Did I say that?
Yeah.
All right, 36 A.D. Okay? All right. Portraits of Christ. Anybody see Christ in this book?
Living Bible, maybe.
Yeah, in the Living Bible, maybe. Okay. There's several places you see Christ in this book, in the portrait of Christ. His death on the cross provides the believer's deliverance from the curse of sin and the law himself. So I would say, if I were to give you several verses that present Christ, I would say in the book of Galatians, it's chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 2, 20. 3, 13. 1, 4, 2, 20, 3, 13. 4, verse 5. 5, verse 24. And 6, verse 14. Once again, 1, 4, 2, 20, 3, 13, 4, 5, 5, 24, 6, 14. Someone once said in the overall survey, someone said it's the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The Magna Carta of Christian liberty. You history buffs, what was the Magna Carta? Okay? The Magna Carta, M-A-G-N-A-C-A-R-T-A. Two words. Magna Carta, Christian liberty. Somebody goes, huh? A who? A what? A? What is that? Okay. You'll have to take history from Brother Schlurf, okay, the next time it's offered. Some of you really need it, okay? Alright? Okay. It's Paul's manifesto, overall survey. It's Paul's manifesto of justification. You don't have to write this down. By faith and resulting liberty. These people are about to give up their freedom and priceless liberty they have in Christ. That's what the Galatians were doing. And the oppressive theology of certain Jewish legalizers caused these believers to look at the bondage of the law only. Now, when we talk about legalism, how would you define legalism? Which is the opposite of liberty. What is the definition of legalism? Or could be the definition of legalism.
Any point where the law is used to bring about salvation.
Okay, to bring about salvation, right, Shannon, good. Next, what else is it?
Unnecessary law code. And what does the Pharisees want to really do?
Okay, unnecessary law code, number two. There's a third one. It goes along with Shannon's, but he used it for salvation. How are the Galatians using it?
The law is that you would earn your salvation through works.
Okay, in other words, you wouldn't. I would say that's what Shannon said, but I would add to that the third one is to maintain your salvation or to keep your salvation. Would be so you would use a system of works to gain salvation. You would use a system of works or the law to be able to keep your salvation, or you use a system of works. To, what's the word I'm looking for? To identify with maybe your beliefs or your standing in righteousness, so to speak, as some of the scribes and Pharisees did. Okay? And again, they used the law to be able to prove that too. Okay? So there's three different things that legalism could be defined as. And we'll look at all three of those as we go through here because they're identified in every one of them. Brief outline. Brief outline. Then we'll take a break. Intro. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Intro. Chapter 1. Paul gives us an ability to see what the purpose of all this is and what's going on and how things are going to continue. There's many outlines you could have, but I'm going to give you the least common denominator outline, okay? Number one, the gospel of grace defended. And that's 1 verse 10 to 2 verse 21. Number 2. The gospel of grace explained. That's 3, 1 to 4, 31. Number 3. The gospel of grace applied. 5, 1 to 6, verse 18. Lowest common denominator outline. There's a lot of points of interest, and we'll go through as we go verse by verse and identify them. But one of the things I just thought to bring to your attention, so you can see this, okay, is Galatians is a lot like the book of Romans in dealing with justification, the doctrine of justification. But here, Galatians' theme is justification. By faith, for the saved. As opposed to Romans, which is justification by faith for who?
The lost.
And so these books are different, even though they may cover the same doctrine of justification. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is dealing with lost people. Here in Galatians, he's dealing with those who are saved and helping them to understand why they can continue in grace and not have to worry about the works of the law. One of the things I want you to understand about Judaism is this, okay? And again, you don't have to write this down, but just listen for a minute. Many of the Gentiles back then, as the gospel transitioned, some of you don't understand this principle, but I want to help you a little bit, okay? If you look at the book of Acts, it's like a bridge. Here's Acts chapter 1. How many chapters is in Acts? 16? No more than that.
20.
28? All right. So in Acts chapter 1, the whole gospel and the law is dealing with Jews. By the time you get to Acts 28, the next book is the book of Romans, and you're dealing with the doctrinal treatise to the Gentiles or to the Romans or to the saved. So he's dealing with saved people here, and primarily Gentiles. Now, up until Acts chapter 8, 9, we're dealing with Jews, okay? Chapter 8. Then you have Saul coming on the scene, who becomes later what class?
Paul.
Now you're going to see a bridge or a transition on how God is switching how he's going to deal with mankind and how he's going to redeem mankind. Up until this point, you were dealing with primarily the law. They had to continue to be Judaizers and continue to keep the law, as well as having faith in God, etc., etc. Paul shows on the scene and he gets saved in Acts chapter what? 9 on the Damascus Road. And now in this little period here, we have Jews and Gentiles. But then you get over here, you're dealing with Acts chapter 10 through 28. You're primarily dealing with Gentiles. And so the whole thing begins to transition. We call this a what, class? Transitional period? Or we see a transition between dispensations. The dispensation of the law is going out and the dispensation of the grace of God is coming in. Now, the word dispensation means to dispense. It's how God dispenses his grace to mankind. And it's a time frame. so to speak. It's a different time frame. It is how God chooses to dispense, or the way he chooses to dispense his grace through different time periods. So before, they were under the dispensation of the law. That's where Moses began to come in. He was given the commandments and others, and so Moses began to deal with the law. But you know what? Before Moses, what other dispensations were before Moses?
Conscience.
Innocence. Government.
Patriarchal.
Okay? So again, you have different ways that God deals. And every one of them, God gives man something to do and checks and sees if he's going to follow it. And he gives them a commandment to follow, and basically man what?
Fails
and disobeys. Okay? So as we see this transition, this is what I'm getting to. Okay? You see, we're leaving this, and there's people that are going to be caught in between here. This isn't a cut and dry deal that happens overnight because they got on the local television and all the emails and sent out internet things to everybody and told them, okay, now we're switching. You have people caught in between. You have people who believe only in Judaism, which is the law. Okay, you have people that believe that you can save by faith, and they're Jews. But then you have people who believe you can save by faith, they're Jews, and they believe they have to keep the law in order to keep going and stay saved. Then you got Gentiles who are just trusting God by faith, and the Jews are shaking their head going, how did this go to them? So you've got this transition period, this, I'll call it, I don't like this word, but it's like a gray area where you have people caught in between. Okay? And then when you get over here, as you deal with the book of Romans, man, it's straightforward until you get to the tribulation time period, and then the dispensation changes back to the law, et cetera, et cetera, during the tribulation. So the bottom line is, this is a wonderful window for us. This little area here was great for us because now we have a little window that God has set the Jews on a shelf, and now he has turned to you and I as Gentiles. By the way, what's the definition of a Gentile? A non-Jew. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And he's taken you and I, and he's given us this wonderful little window that all we have to do is trust in what he did at the cross of Calvary and trust him only as our personal Savior. Doing nothing else, just believing and calling on him and asking him to save us, now we get saved. We don't have to do anything plus that. What these people are trying to do, these Judaizers, they're trying to drag them backwards. Back to where it was before. So Judaism, many Gentiles were proselytes to Judaism, the Jewish religion, because they saw Judaism as being moral, so they became converted to Judaism. In first century Israel, Israel was a covenant nation, so they proselytized and to show that they became circumcised in order to prove that they were a covenant. They put themselves under the Mosaic law. So Paul spake in the synagogue and preached first to the Jews, and then he also preached where these Gentiles who were coming in, they were proselytizing themselves. In other words, they were joining the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion. They were proselytizing themselves. They weren't full-blown Jews because they weren't born in the Jewish home. But they were Gentiles who would embrace the teachings of the law, etc., etc. So Paul's in there where these Gentiles who were God-seeking were. The churches who Paul preached to in this time were fifth-class citizens, so to speak. And so the bottom line comes down to is that these people are getting saved and they're breaking away from Judaism and joining churches and having fellowship. And these Judaizers are going crazy and they're trying to convert them back. They're telling them, hey, you might have got saved by faith as a Gentile, but you have to be circumcised in order to prove that you're going to keep your salvation. You're going to join the law. So they tried to bring them back into bondage, so to speak. And praise the Lord, these people who had the weight of the law, they were suffocating under that. They became free because Paul wasn't going to let them go through this anymore and be dragged backwards into a doctrine that wasn't for the Gentiles. It totally has set us free. Okay? So I want to give you that clear understanding before we get into this so you see what's happening as we go verse by verse through there. Any questions? Any comments? Anything you want to add to that?
Just
You understand it, okay? These people were trying to hold them in bondage. It'd be like me being saved. I'll give you a modern day. I was Roman Catholic before I got saved. It was like me being saved and getting out of the Catholic Church and someone coming up to me and say that I had to say the rosary 5 times a day still in order to keep my salvation. Or that I had to keep the sacraments. I had to go every day to Mass and I had to go and do penance in front of a priest. And so what they were trying to do is I got freed because I got saved, but now they're trying to drag me back into keeping all my works to prove that I am saved or to prove that I love God by doing things. Okay? We're going to learn you don't prove anything by what you do. Okay? And we'll talk about that. Let's take a break, okay? All right. Let's take your map for a moment really quick and just want to show you some things that I think are important to help you understand. First of all, let's take this map first. There is a controversy in Christianity as to who Paul was writing to. Was he writing to the northern region of people up here, which he dealt with in his second and third missionary trip? Or was he dealing with the lower part of Galatia, which is a province which was of the Roman Empire? Achaia or Greece, A-C-H-A-I-A is Achaia or Greece, was a Roman province. Galatia is a Roman province. It was the southern portion. So if you ever read other books, you'll hear of the northern theory and the southern theory, okay? Personally, I hold to the southern theory because of some of the locations that's talked about in some of these cities that is talked about in the book of Galatia. Second of all, I hold to the southern theory is because Paul's first missionary journey dealt with churches along this route, this little line here, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, etc., etc. Those were all cities that Paul, that are described in Acts chapter 13 and 14 of his first missionary journey. So I hold to the southern theory because it lends more credibility. He knew these people, he knew the people of this area, and as he addresses it to all these people in this area, up here is pretty bleak. There's not a lot up here. So there wouldn't be a lot of churches, a lot of things, so it really doesn't lend a lot of credibility. However, some people hold to that. I only read one guy out of 17 books I have on the subject, including Isby, that says it's the southern, other than the one guy that says it's the northern theory. But they all throw it out. Wiersbe throws it out as being part of it. But there's a lot of evidence, I would say, as he deals with these people. Because what he's doing is he comes from Antioch, which is over, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and it might help you if you colored this so you knew that it was blue water, okay? And he comes from Antioch and comes across here to Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, etc., etc. And those are the areas that he dealt with on his first missionary trip, so those are the most important. Now, the other map shows you a little bit more broad view of this whole area, big picture view, I guess you could say, and shows you all the different places. By the way, know this, there are two Antiochs, okay? Number three is the Antioch of Syria, and then number eight is the Antioch of Galatia. So don't get confused if someone says, well, this is Antioch. This is where the apostles were dispersed and they were first called Christians over here in Galatia. No, it was the other Antioch, okay? It wasn't here. Okay, so don't be confused. So I just want you to understand that the region of Galatia was about Phrygia, Pamphylia, all of this region, all in here is Galatia that he's dealing with and talking to, so you don't get confused. Any questions or thoughts about that? Anybody heard anything different than that from anybody else? Or read anything different on that? Okay? Just so you understand that, so you know what's going on. All right, let's go to chapter 1. I think I've covered everything. One person wrote this, and you can turn to chapter 1 as I read this, okay? Someone wrote there were 7 key thoughts when Paul wrote this book. Number 1, to affirm Christian liberty based on grace. Number 2, to attack legalism. Number 3, to encourage these people to keep on going. Number 4, to warn them about leaving the true gospel. Okay? Number 5, to show the importance of grace. Unmerited favor alone. Okay? Number 6, to show the true purpose of the law. The law does have a purpose. It's not to save somebody. You cannot get saved by keeping the law. Okay? And we'll talk about that. And then number 7, the application of liberty and how not to abuse your liberty that you have in Christ. So those are basically, and those will be in your notes, and you'll have those, okay? Questions about anything about the introduction? All right, let's go to Galatians 1, okay? Galatians chapter 1. Now, by the way, for those of you who might be interested, I have... You want to do this. And by the way, it doesn't offend me if you have to get up and get your kids or whatever the case may be and you have to leave early. That's up to you. We'll go to about quarter of if we get through whatever we need to. We'll go to about quarter of at the most. If you have to leave earlier than that, that's fine, okay? But I have here, and I have blanks of these, not written on, but I have the scriptures that has wide margins on either side of the text so you can take notes. If any of you would be interested in these for the different books, I can make a set of copies of you for a couple dollars. And if you'll let me know after class that you want a set of these, I'll have them for you. They're really neat to be able to. It's broken down by outline form in the scriptures. Those are interpretations by myself and others. Okay, but yet all the text is there, and you can write on either side as you're taking notes to highlight, or so you don't have to write in your Bible. Some of you have Bibles that are so small on the edges, you couldn't try to add something to your Bible if you tried to, okay? And that's to keep you from messing with the Word of God, alright? But if for some of you who like to take notes, this is available to you that you can keep in your notebook, etc., etc. So if you want that, come see me, and I'll put a pad up here, you can sign up, and we'll go from there. Alright, Galatians chapter 1, let's read. I'd like somebody to read from 1 through 5. Who will do that? Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Dan? I need someone to read Galatians 6 through 10. Dave? I need someone to read 11 through 24. Okay, Shannon? Okay, go ahead, Dan.
Right, Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with thee to the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in past times in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in
him. Good. Awesome. First thing I want you to write down on your notes, if you're taking notes tonight, and this won't be in your other notes, but I want you to notice that these first two chapters are personal. They're all about Paul and what he's done, okay? And the key word here, and you're going to see this in your homework as you look for it, okay? The key word in these two chapters is the word gospel. And it's found 10 times in these first 45 verses of these epistles, in these two chapters of this epistle of Galatians. The gospel is found, the word gospel is found 10 times in 45 verses. That's a lot. That's important. He's trying to emphasize something. The definition of the gospel, biblically, is what? The death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The definition of that is found in Scripture. The gospel is found 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Okay? That's the definition of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The word gospel means what, class? Good news. It's good news. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried for our sins, and rose again according to the Scripture, the Bible says. Okay? So, Paul's aim is to show that his gospel and his apostolic calling came directly from Christ and not from men. And Paul did not preach a secondhand message that he learned from Peter or from anybody else. What he preaches and what he teaches comes directly to him from God. So God took every measure necessary to keep Peter and Paul far apart so no one could say that Paul's message came from Peter. This is exactly what God wanted Paul to write as he dealt with the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, okay? So Peter, by the way, couldn't be the first pope, okay? Because A, he was the apostle to the Jews. B, he had a mother-in-law, okay? What guy wouldn't get married but would want a mother-in-law, okay? 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 You know my definition of mixed emotions, right? The definition of mixed emotions is your mother-in-law driving your brand new Cadillac off a cliff. Mixed emotions. Okay? Okay. Maybe we ought to make it an SUV and make it a little bit more real. Okay? Alright. So, what you have here, Paul introduces himself as the sent one. The one, that's what the word apostle means in verse 1. He is a sent one, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay, so he identifies himself right away with authority. He tells you, hey, I'm an apostle. So any of you that are questioning it, get over it. I'm an apostle. He's letting them know that by the way he writes. Now, there were several qualifications that apostles had to have in order to be an apostle, okay? One of them was found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. If you'll turn there with me, let's look at some of these qualifications for an apostle. Anybody just couldn't be called an apostle or a sent one. There are disciples who are students, and there are apostles, one who is sent with a commission from God to do something. Paul was an apostle, not just a disciple. He was an apostle. Not self-appointed, not appointed by another man, but directly appointed by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:12. I need someone to look up for Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Who did that, okay? Pat, you do that. I need someone to look Acts 2:32. Acts 2:32. Dan? Acts 3:15. Someone look up that verse. Acts 3:15. Who's got it? Go ahead, Josh. Romans 15:16 through 18. Romans 15, verses 16 through 18, Jake. And Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Who's got that one? Mark 16, 15 and 16. I'm in. Okay, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. What's it say? Who's got it? Anybody got that one?
Because the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
Okay, so an apostle had signs, patience, wonders, and mighty deeds. Okay? Acts 1, 21 and 22.
Wherefore, of these men which had companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection.
So what is that telling us?
You have to
see the resurrected Christ. Did Paul see the resurrected Christ, class? In Acts chapter 9, when he gets knocked off the horse in Damascus, on the Damascus Road, he sees Jesus Christ face to face. Okay? Acts 2:32. Who's got that one?
Just Jesus has gotten raised up, whereof we are all witnesses.
Okay? So they had to be witnesses. Acts 3:15.
And killed the Prince of Life, and God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.
They were witnesses of the resurrected Christ again, okay? Romans 15, verses 16 through 18.
And I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, whereof I made glory for Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to the Gentiles obedient the word indeed.
Okay, so it was wrought by Christ. Christ told him what to say. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16.
And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
16? What's the verse that says, These signs shall follow them that believe in...
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues.
Okay, so the apostles were to preach, and they were to have signs, and they were to baptize. They had a commission to do and fulfill. And so Paul wants you to understand in verse 1 that his authority came by Jesus Christ, that he is an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ when he got saved in Acts chapter 9. That's what presents his credibility to the people, because he has a ministry that's given to him not by man, but by Jesus Christ. Verse 2, And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Okay? Again, it's the province of Galatia, the province of a Roman Empire, the southern cities of Galatia. Okay? In other words, you know how people say, they say to you, you're from New York, right? And you go, yeah, I'm from New York. And what do they think? You're from New York City. And they go, what's it like being in New York City? And were you there when the 911 hit and you see the Twin Towers? No. Well, you weren't? Well, where were you? I was up north by the lake. Okay. So again, the province of Galatia would be like all of New York State, not just a city. Like New York City. New York City, okay? So, and they were the churches founded on his first missionary journey. Then he says this, his message is in verse 3 and 4, grace be to you, notice what's first, grace first, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the reason for the good news of the gospel. Peace is the result. So the reason for preaching the gospel is with grace. The result of preaching the gospel gives you peace. Okay? And so his salutation is one of grace and peace. Listen, Jesus Christ, it says in the gospel, comes by grace and truth. The truth of the gospel is harsh. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, you say you're going to die and go to hell. Okay? It's harsh. Okay? But grace is the medicine that helps, or the sugar that helps the medicine go down. It's the presentation of having the grace. Not you compromise. That's not what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. The person doesn't deserve my favor when I tell him he's going to hell, but I'm going to give him grace, and I'm going to help him to understand that even though he doesn't deserve it because he's been a jerk to me and I'm telling him about Jesus. Okay? So grace is the reason for the good news. Unmerited favor and peace is the result of the good news. And again, who gives that birth to us? It's from our Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know, there's a price that had to be paid, okay, for this grace and peace. And the price was, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. Christ sacrificed himself and died for us so we could have eternal life. And so the price of that grace was his death on the cross, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The purpose for him dying on the cross, to deliver us. We have been delivered. We have been released. We have been let go of our bondage to our sin and to our punishment, which is hell. We've been released. We're free. It's the chains have been taken off because we deserve to die and go to hell. And then again, because the reason why he did that, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This world is evil, gang. It's horrible. Because men are evil. Okay? Lost men are evil. You don't believe that? Go to your Bible and read Romans chapter 1 and 2. You'll see the wickedness and the depravity of man. We're wicked. Okay? Not only are men evil, but their hearts are evil, the Bible says. In Mark chapter 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. We're evil, our thoughts. You know, you ever look in the mirror yourself one morning and go, what are you doing? What are you thinking today? You know, you're wicked. You're evil. And God's given you an opportunity to get away from this present evil world through Christ. And again, this world's God is evil. Who's the God of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the God of this world. Their God is wicked and evil. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. And of course, the world is evil, like it says here. Our world is not nice. It's wicked and evil. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse until Jesus Christ comes. So don't look for heaven on earth. It won't happen. Okay? Because this world has to fall apart in order for Jesus Christ to come back and rescue us. And it is. I was so excited the other day. They got a new thing now that you put on your keychain. It's your Visa card. And all you got to do is flash it in front of the little thing. And it's right on your keychain now. And you don't have to carry a card anymore. Now you got it on your keychain. And from the keychain that goes to your wrist, because you can steal the keychain. And from the little chip in your wrist, you just run that across there. And it keeps track of all your money. And you can have one of those in your hand, your right hand, or in your forehead. And we're going home. The world is evil. What's the plan? God has provided completely for man's salvation in the finished redemption work of Christ by shedding his blood on the cross and his death. And nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away from that. That's all. And that's what he's establishing here. It's the grace given to us from Jesus Christ because he died for our sins, and it was the will of God and our Father. It was God's will for Christ to die for us so that he could be the payment for our sins. To whom, verse 5, be glory how long, class? Forever and ever and ever. He gets the glory. Listen, if you can do it, if you can keep your salvation, if you can get to heaven by doing your good works, or keep your salvation by doing good works, then God doesn't get the glory, you get the glory. If you can stay spiritual by what you do, then you get the glory, God doesn't get the glory. That's an important thing. God is to get the glory. That's what his whole purpose is. 1 Corinthians 10 says this in verse 31, for whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? glory of God. Everything you do is for His glory. Not to be recognized by man, not to stand up in front of anybody and be recognized and put up, not to brag on what you can do. It's all for His glory. Everything you do is for Him. I don't teach for myself. I don't teach for you. I teach for Him. He gets the glory from what I teach. It's not of me. I cannot do it myself. I need Him. The Holy Spirit of God cannot teach you anything without, you cannot be, the Holy Spirit has to be the one that teaches you, because you can't learn anything apart from Him. So everything that's done in our life is to God the glory. And Paul establishes that like the foundation before he gets into what he's going to get into with these people. He's going to go after them. He's going to attack them because they're messing with his babies. You ever win someone to Christ? And as soon as you win to Christ, all of a sudden the Jehovah's Witness starts showing up around them. Start wanting to have a Bible study, knocking on their door, you know. I used to work at Kodak. I'd lead someone to Christ at Kodak in the break room, and all of a sudden Jehovah's Witness starts sitting with them next. What? What's going on, man? You got to go fight for the babies, man. And that's what Paul's doing. He's going to attack these people and tell them that they're wrong by what they're doing, and he's going to go after them. So what I want you to do is read chapters 1 and chapters 2 and chapter 3 by next week, and we'll get as far as we can. Probably get to chapter 2 next week, because there's a lot to deal with in here. And again, highlight things, underline things, write things down that you find, because I want you to be prepared to talk about this next week. Okay, any questions? Let's pray and be dismissed, okay? Brother Albodras, would you dismiss us, please?
Father in heaven, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Calvary, Lord. And thank you for the common bond that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. And thank you for the word, Lord, that sanctifies us, Lord, and helps us to stay separated, Lord, from this present evil world, Lord. Thank you again for all that you do here to honor and glorify you through your word. Thank you for Mike, Lord, and his teaching us, Lord, here. We just thank you for the books of the Bible, such as Galatians through Colossians. Help us to learn from it, Lord. Help us to not only keep it to our own selves, Lord, but, Lord, that we may give it out as well, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that we may have this week, Lord, to be a witness and a testimony for our Lord and Savior. To you, Lord, we give all the honor and glory. Amen. We pray in Jesus' name.
Let me just put a bug in your ear. Next week I'm going to give you a homework assignment that you might want to get started on this week. I'm going to ask you to write out your testimony. I'm going to ask you to write out your testimony, okay? I want it short, brief, and to the point, okay? I don't want a book. I don't want a page. If you were telling someone your testimony, you had about 5 to 7 minutes to tell them what happened to you, how you came to know Christ as Savior, and then we'll deal with some of the ingredients of that testimony as we look at the latter part of chapter 1. Okay? Good night. Have traveling mercies as you go, please. Thank you. Yeah. I didn't get very far, but I'll give it to you. If you want those scriptures, come and sign this. Thank you.